greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We shall be looking at only one verse this morning. The title is The Word of God in You. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Philippians 2:12 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:21, 22, and 23, that in the last days, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who will do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Obeying the word of God, or to put it in another way, to have the word of God in us, is not a small matter. It is not what we say that makes us a Christian. You can serve all you want, you can say all you want, you can even memorize the whole Bible, and that will not make us a Christian. But only when the Word of God is in us. What does it mean to have the Word of God in us, in our lives, in our hearts? So much so that we think according to Holy Scriptures. So much so that when we dress, when we conduct ourselves, when we go on recreational activities, when we go to places, some of the places we will not be found in, some of the recreational activities we as Christians will never do. What is it that dictates and determines our decisions, our way of life, our thought pattern? All these things simply means the Word of God in us, to mold us, to shape us, to help us think and live this life, so that when people look at us, not when we look at ourselves, when people examine our lives, the way that we live and conduct ourselves, the way that we speak, they will see Christ in us. They will see that we are different from the world, that they will see that we are peculiar. Where do you come from? Why do you behave yourself in this manner so different from the rest of us? Because that's exactly what the impact of the Word of God should have in your life and in my life. It is not what the preacher says. It is not in the fact that you are found in a fundamentalist church. It is not even in the fact that you hold in your hand the Bible without mistakes. It's none of these things if the Word of God is not in our hearts. The power of the Word of God transformed lives. Very often, people just simply do not like the Word of God. Why is it that people do not like the Word of God? Time and time again, the Word of God is attacked. The Word of God is marginalized. Why is that so? Many years ago, there was a very wealthy Chinese businessman, probably in ancient China. He went to America and he was very fascinated by a very powerful microscope. And so looking through the lens to study the crystals and the petal of flowers, it amazed him to see the beauty and the detail of God's creation. And so he decided to buy one, and he bought one and he brought it back to China. And so he was thoroughly enjoying himself examining God's creation until one day he was examining some rice he was planning to eat for dinner. And much to his dismay, as he examined these rice that he was about to eat, under the microscope, he saw tiny living creatures crawling in the rice. And then, since he was specially fond of this staple food, and as you know, Chinese always love to eat rice. Without rice, it's not a real meal, isn't it? It's not complete. And so when he saw all these tiny living creatures crawling in the rice, and he loved rice, what do you think he should do with this dilemma? How am I going to eat all this terrible, terrible stuff and put it into my stomach? It's awful. And so he did only one thing that is most sensible. He destroyed the microscope and then he started to eat his rice. Because hoping that if I don't see it, it's okay. That's the problem, isn't it, with the Word of God. Because as you read it, it will reveal all sorts of tiny little creatures crawling in our lives. And instead of fixing our lives, removing all these tiny creepy crawlies, we destroy the Bible. Take it away. Don't read it, because the less I know, the better it is. Or so we thought. That is our problem. Like this Chinese businessman. Is that how we regard the Word of God? The Word of God in us will reveal perhaps three characteristics that you can glean from this one verse alone. Three characteristics. If you truly have the Word of God in your heart, these three characteristics that are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 should be found in us. First, it is the characteristic of unceasing thankfulness. Unceasing thankfulness was how the Apostle Paul observed in relation to how the Christians in Thessalonica received the Word of God. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." And then of course he gave the reason. The reason we know from the rest of the verse is that they do not regard what they heard and read from the Apostle Paul's epistles and preaching, that it was the word of man, but it was in truth the very word of God itself. Unceasing thankfulness for the right things. Not just being thankful for everything, but be very selective in the way that you thank God. That is very revealing whether the Word of God is in us. Now, the Apostle Paul was very thankful to God when the Christians in Thessalonica received the epistles, when they heard the preaching of the Word of God, they embrace it and they love it. In other words, what are the things that causes you to be very thankful to God for? To be thankful in general. For many of us, we are very thankful if you strike the lottery. For many of us, we are very thankful if you are the one who has won the car that was on display in a shopping center. You bought a refrigerator, they gave you some coupons, you fill them up, hoping that you will be the lucky Joe, right? You put it there, and then you eye the beautifully designed car on the poster, hoping that that will be mine. The results came out, yeah, your name came out, and you are so thankful. You thankful for that beautiful car? Results, bonuses, promotions, these are the things that we are very thankful for, but to thank them without ceasing, we can't, because we don't get them all the time. Seldom do we get them at all. For some of us, you never win anything in your life, and so there's nothing to thankful for. Not much to thankful for, to be thankful for. But to be thankful without ceasing. Non-stop, keep on thanking the Lord, remembering how these Christians knew in the faith. Second missionary trip, before his second missionary trip was over, problems arose, and he wrote this epistle to encourage them. They had problems in the understanding of some eschatological issues. And when they received these epistles, Paul knew that these people receive it not as the words of Paul, but as the Word of God. And when you receive it as the Word of God, you will take note and you will embrace and you will allow the Word of God to impact your life. And these things brought thankfulness to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Is that a very good indicator? Is that not a very good indicator whether the Word of God is in us? When you go out and preach the gospel, when you hear of news of people preaching the gospel, and then the Word of God is received and people come to believe, and that wells up from within your heart a thankfulness that the Word of God can touch and change lives. To read of Bible colleges being founded, being established in third world countries, in many countries who do not have a conservative Bible college, and your funds can help start a Bible college in Indonesia, in some parts of Africa. That's what we are praying and attempting to do with the work in Pontianak. We have enough theologically trained graduates from Forreston Bible College in Indonesia. God willing, we hope to purchase a property in Pontianak to start a Bible college with Peter Yoksan, his wife, and others helping, with Brother Ken Toro, who's been in the ministry for more than 20 years, assisting and helping. Does that not thrill you, excite you, to cause you to help, to be thankful to the Lord for the many, many things that are happening? In Kenya, we already have a Bible college with Reverend Mark Kim as the principal. And his desire when he left Korea, initially he wanted to be a missionary to Indonesia. And then the Lord redirected him and sent him to Africa, to Kenya, to start the Bible college. Not to start it was already there, but it was in disarray. And so he took over, he and his wife, with two young daughters. The daughters were maybe five, six years old, very young, brought them to Kenya. Thank God that the daughter was only kidnapped once during the 15, 16 years that they are there. Only once, when she was on her way to school, they were carjacked, stopped for a short while, then after that they were allowed to go back home. Reverend Mark Kim was also, thank God, stopped twice, I think, robbed of his handphone, his money, his watch, and then allow him to go back. 100 meters from the entrance of the Bible college, he was robbed. 16 years, only once or twice. Thank God for that, he says. Why would a person do that in a country like that with two young daughters? The two daughters, of course, today are grown up. They're studying overseas. During vacation, they'll return to be with mom and dad in Kenya. They have turned this into an oasis, a beautiful place. There's only one desire: to start a Bible college in all of Eastern Africa. There are five nations. And now he started the second one in Tanzania. Tanzania has a church that we are linked with that has 60,000 members, about 90 pastors. And all of these 90 pastors, about 8 of them are theologically trained. The rest are not. And so they need a Bible college very much, and Tanzania is poorer than Kenya. And that's the purpose of building that Bible college. And some of our Singaporean FEBC graduates plan to go there after graduation to teach there. So much to do, so little time, so few people. Do all these things thrill you? To cause you to thank God without ceasing? To know that the Word of God continues to touch and bless lives in places that you and I will never go, but your finances can help so many of them to build buildings, to train up men so that they can go back home with the Word of God. And then through the preaching and faithful study of the Word of God, lives are transformed that you don't even know of. And there are thousands upon thousands of them in Africa, longing, hungering for the Word of God. And because they are also part of the British Commonwealth, we don't need visa as Singaporeans to enter into Kenya as well as Tanzania. And they speak English, you don't need translators. And that makes it so much easier to preach the Word, unless you go into the jungle. Then you have to learn to speak their local language, like Swahili. But other than that, English is a very, very good medium to preach the Word, to teach them. When you hear of all these, does it thrill your heart? Or you are totally indifferent, you have no care, nothing at all? Because those who have the Word of God in them would be thrilled when others begin to experience the Word of God in their hearts. There is this common bond. You may not know them personally, but because of the common experience and the common love for God's Word and for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a thrill in your heart to see the impact of the Word of God in the lives of strangers that you don't even know. The Apostle Paul says, thank God without ceasing. See, for many of us, we thank God for carnal things. We didn't come for prayer meeting, so we don't even know all these things. We don't even know many, many things that are happening in the lives of people, even in our own church, not to talk about people in distant lands. We are so contented in our little nest that we build hedges around our own lives so that nobody can penetrate. We do a little bit here, a little bit there, and distancing ourselves because we don't want to get hurt. And so we think that by living a life like that of a recluse, we are safe. And so when we think of what is there to thank God for, we don't have much to thank God for in our lives. because we have no relationship, no impact with the ministries of God, with the lives of people who are struggling. And it is so sad. And perhaps that's why we all walk around with long faces, not many smiles. Even when we sing happy, joyous hymns, it is the same kind of look that we have. We should turn this into one big, gigantic mirror. What do you think? And then we can all look at our own faces when we sing. We're all so sad. Sad people. Not thankful people. How so? If the Word of God is in us, you know how thrilled and how happy it is to have the Word of God in us, because that's the second point. Unceasing thankfulness, a high view and personal experience with the Word of God. That was what they enjoyed. That's what they had. What the Apostle Paul himself had when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He had a high view of the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. Because when you receive the Word of God, which he himself received, which he heard of us, you receive it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. It is not turning the Word of man into the Word of God. But it is truly, because as it is in truth, you are correct, he is acknowledging to the Christians in Thessalonica. What you are responding to in your understanding of what we have written to you and what we have preached to you, it is not the Word of man, it is the very Word of God. That is inspiration. That when they open this epistle, when they read it, it's the very Word of God. And that's how the Bible ought to be to us. It is not the words of men, although we say it is written by Paul, it is written by Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and all the rest, but it is the Word of God. It may contain the characteristic, the vocabulary of Daniel, Ezekiel, Peter, John. They all wrote differently. They retain their human characteristics. A fisherman wrote differently from an apostle Paul, from the Paul who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. They used different vocabulary, but at the end of it, the product, it is not their words, it is the very Word of God. How it is so, we do not know. We do not know the mechanics, we don't know how it's done, but it is done. We just simply believe it because the Bible says so, that's faith. The highest view of the Word of God is the basic necessity when we want to talk of the Word of God in us. It is very hard to think of the Word of God in us when we think in our mind that the Bible has mistakes. It is very hard. When you have a very low view of God's Word, very soon this low view of God's Word will affect your faith. That's how many, many seminaries and Bible colleges and churches throughout history have fallen. You know, Harvard was once upon a time a Bible college and seminary for the training of missionaries. What happened to Harvard now? It's definitely not conservative, it's definitely not churning out pastors and missionaries. It is a school that teaches liberal arts, secular subjects, it's well known for that, and that's it. What happened? There was a time when the Word of God was discarded, replaced, and now it is gone completely. Dilution comes first, and then you discard, and then no more. The high view of the Word of God. The one who has the Word of God in them will have a very high view of the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, you learn about eternity. You learn about creation. You learn about hope. You learn about the soon return of our Savior. Because the more of the Word of God you have in you, the more you will be transformed automatically. That's the power of the Word in us. It will transform us. But first you have to realize and understand that these are not the words of man. These are the very words of God itself. It has power in it. It can change lives. It can transform lives. It reveals to us the truth about ourselves. That we are all sinners. That we all need the Savior. That if we die in our sin, we will end up in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire which burneth and punishes for all eternity. It's all found in God, so you may not like it. It is the Word of God whereby it will change us. It has the power that is in the Word of God. It's not what I say. It's what the Word of God will do to your life and to my life. It will change our thinking pattern, our ambitions, our heart. Every part of us will be completely transformed by the power of the Word. That's how wonderful the Word of God is. And no wonder Satan will continue to attack the Word of God. He will constantly attack the Word of God. And he will never stop. He will never stop because he understands how powerful and potent the Word of God is. In the days of the Dark Ages, the Word of God was kept from the people. Today, after the invention of the printing press, he realized that that will never be possible ever again. And so he has to flood the market with all kinds of the Word of God. One of the very modern translations of the Word of God today is called The Message. I bought a copy when I was in Australia, preaching at the church camp, I think in Melbourne or in Sydney. And in that Bible, they turned everything into colloquial English. And they, especially in the book of Psalms. And one of them, one of the Psalms says, Lord, because you delay in helping me, you make me look like an idiot. No joke. It's all in there. You make me look like an idiot, Lord, because you delay in coming to help me. Modern colloquial English. And there are people who will buy them. And then there are Bibles who will call themselves neuter gender. Why must God be father? Why don't we just change it? Why can't God be mother? Alright, we walk on the middle path, change it to God the person. The masculine gender in the Bible to them is not important, it's irrelevant. They will tamper with the Word of God because Satan knows the Word of God is powerful and potent. You come to church. What has the church to offer you outside of the Word of God? Other than the Word of God, what can the church offer you? Pray tell. You're definitely not here because of the beautiful architecture. There is nothing beautiful about this architecture. It is very plain, it is very simplistic. You want beautiful architecture, you go to those Gothic cathedrals. You go to St. Andrew's Cathedral, that architecture is beautiful. We were asked to measure the whole of St. Andrew's Cathedral when we were studying in architecture. Literally, take pictures, go to the ground, measure how many columns, how big are the columns, and then draw it out. And then give to the Singapore Archive. Cheap labor, make us do the work. And then even pay us, they give us a grade, that's it, a grade only, no money, just grade. We went there for weeks measuring. Nice architecture, not this one. What are we here for? What has the church to offer you outside of the Word of God? Zero. Do you realize that? Nothing. Nothing. The kindergarten must have the Word of God. The CMC must have the Word of God. All our fellowship groups, Bible study groups, all of them must promote the Word of God. Because without the Word of God, the church has nothing. Nothing to offer. If we want to have a church and then we turn it into line dancing, cake making, kite flying, all these things without the Word of God, then we are nothing but a community center. We're just a club. That's how important the Word of God is. And Satan knows it better than you and me combined together. That's why he will constantly attack the Word of God, because with the Word of God in us, your lives will be transformed. Your lives will be changed. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the Bible has mistakes, because that will cast doubt. And once you have a seed of doubt planted into your heart and into your head, it is only a matter of time when you're going to give it up completely. It's only a matter of time. It has happened to seminaries and colleges and churches all over the world. Study church history and you will find it. And it can happen to us here. If the Word of God has mistakes, I might as well go back to architecture. We are wasting our time on Sunday. The Word of God has mistakes. Why do we have basic Bible knowledge classes? Teach what? What is there to teach? The Bible has mistakes anyway. You begin to doubt the very nature of God, the words of God. How can we have a God who is perfect? Where is this notion, this so-called doctrine comes from? From this Bible, it has mistakes. You mean the Bible with mistakes tells me that there is a God who makes no mistakes? Where did this Bible come from? Come from God. But you say that He is perfect, then how can you give me a Bible with mistakes? What are we talking about? But this is the notion that is being pandered around today. Don't let anyone deceive you. Where do you find that Jesus Christ is perfect? His preaching is perfect. His life is perfect. Everything that He did when He was on earth was perfect. From a Bible with mistakes? Ludicrous. You mean a corrupt tree can give me good fruit? You mean a Bible with mistakes and tell me that there is a Savior who makes no mistakes? Absolutely ridiculous and totally illogical. But that's what's being taught nowadays. Don't let this teaching enter into your mind and to your heart. Because once the seed of doubt creeps in, you're going to be in trouble. Do you want your children to be taught by Sunday school teachers telling them right now, children, this Bible has mistakes, the mistake here, mistake there. But don't worry, we know it's only minor. If God can make mistakes in minor areas as they claim, there is no such thing as minor part of the Bible, major part of the Bible. The Bible is the Bible, period. Full stop. There is no minor, there is no major. The Bible is the Bible. And the Word of God, the Bible says, must not only be in our heads. It is good to have the Bible in our head, but it must be in our hearts. Knowing all the facts about the Bible, but if it is not lived out and practiced in our lives, we are no good, God says. It is far, far better. And it's the only thing that matters. The most important thing is not that you know Christ, but that Christ knows us. Is that not true? And the only way that Christ knows us is the Bible that is in us. And if the Word of God is in us, that means every part, every aspect of my life must be completely, totally transformed according to Holy Scriptures. Everything, without exception, the way that I dressed, modesty, every part of my life must be transformed, because that will bring us to the third point. It energizes us continuously. That's what he says. But as it is the truth in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. That belief also means it worked in Paul's life. It transformed him from being a Pharisee of Pharisees, from being so legalistic, into a born-again, changed, transformed person, whereby once upon a time these Pharisees were his friends, now they became his enemies because they hate him for the transformed life that Paul now lived. Also, he used the word, which effectually worketh also in you, that belief. And the phrase, effectually worketh, is where we get the word energy, energizer, energize. And because it is written in the present tense, it means it continuously energizes, transforms us, changes us. And the middle voice tells us that it will do its work on its own accord. It is not something that you fake and falsify. All of us can fake and falsify because we all don't read hearts. We all can look at one another and we dress like Christians. We may even talk like Christians. We may act like Christians. We may even preach the gospel. But if our lives are not changed and transformed, you know whether your heart and your lives have truly, really been transformed. Then the Word of God is not in us. And if the Word of God in us, there is not much we thank God for that are spiritual in nature. We thank God for carnal things all the time. But what about spiritual things? What about our lives? The way that we think? Look at our own dressing. When we are wayward, do you think your Heavenly Father will discipline us? Surely. Because God is not a derelict Father. God will discipline us and force us to come back to Him by chastising us because He loved us. Look at the way we live. Sometimes we think that by just simply saying the Lord's Prayer, all these things will make us a Christian. Sometimes we think that by just saying the prayer of salvation, and that will make me a Christian without any fruit of the Spirit, with no transformation in our lives, but the Word of God is not in us. We deceive ourselves. We still go to the same old places. We still hang around with the same old friends. We still laugh at the same dirty jokes. We still dress carnally. We couldn't care less about whether God is pleased or displeased with the way that we live. And yet at the same time you say that we are Christians. We are Christians. There is a story told of a college professor who visited the Fiji Islands. You know Fiji Islands where the golfer Singh, I think, right? He came from the Fiji Islands. And he was an agnostic, this professor. And then he critically remarked to an elderly chief, "You're a great leader, but it's a pity you have been taken in by those foreign missionaries. They only want to get rich through you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of the story of Christ dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. They know now, they know better now. I'm sorry you have been so foolish to accept their story." And then the old chief's eye flashed when he answered this agnostic college professor. You see the great rock over there? On it we smash the heads of our victims. You notice the furnace next to it? In that oven we formerly roasted the bodies of our enemies. If it hadn't been for those good missionaries and the love of Jesus that changed us from cannibals into Christians, you will never leave this place alive. You better thank the Lord for the gospel, otherwise we would already be feasting on you. If it weren't for the Bible, you would now be our supper. Their lives are transformed. Just simply the Word of God. The Word of God changed their lives. A Soviet communist official was asked why a study of the Bible was frowned upon in this country and why those who dared to print and distribute the Bible were severely punished. The reply was, "We find that the reading of the book changes people in a way that is dangerous to our state." During World War II, when the Nazis occupied a new territory, they immediately placed all Christians in concentration camps if they made public commitments to the Word of God. They have found that those who clung to the Bible would not compromise their faith or yield to the evil edicts of a godless dictator. The same type of opposition was manifested during the Boxer Rebellion in China. A little girl whose father had been murdered because of his faith hid herself in a cornfield to elude her persecutors. She was soon discovered and threatened with death if she did not reveal where her family Bible had been concealed. Testifying that it was her daily strength and stay, she refused to tell them and was soon cruelly martyred. She chose to die rather than to give up the treasure volume. Those who opposed civil and spiritual liberty continued to suppress the God-inspired and preserved scriptures, for they considered them dangerous to the believer. However, it remains his beloved handbook to heaven. Isn't it true? There was a prisoner who refused to speak to anyone. This missionary came and spoke to him. He was rebuffed. He was asked to get out. The missionary gave him a Bible and he left. The prisoner took the Bible, threw it onto the ground. He was in solitary confinement. He didn't want to read it. He despised it. But after a few weeks in solitary confinement, he got nothing to do. He picked up the Bible, flipped through it, read a few verses, threw it back down, ultimately started reading. And then slowly his life was changed and transformed when he became a Christian. No missionary, just the Word. The Word of God transformed his life. And his outlook toward his solitary confinement was changed. What has changed? The place was still solitary confinement. He was still in prison. Everything was the same as far as the external circumstances. But he was changed inside. And because his inside was changed, he looked at the place totally different. So different. Same with the world. The world will be just as dark, just as filthy, just as wicked, just as evil, if not worse. It only get worse and worse with the passing of every day. That's what Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation. That before he returns, this world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So are we surprised and shocked that Singapore is thinking or rethinking bringing in gay into our country, homosexuality, legalizing it? Are we surprised? We are not surprised. Jesus already tells us that it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah before he returns. The thing that we Christians should be very careful of is this: what we are living in right now is being fulfilled according to prophecies that Jesus tells us. That means the nearness of the coming of Christ is very, very near. That's what the Word of God will do to us. It will form our thinking. And because it forms our thinking, it will mold and shape our motivation, our ambition. Everything will be transformed. No more earthbound, it is now heavenbound. Has the world changed? No, the world has not changed. But your outlook toward the world has changed because you have been transformed. That's what it means when the Word of God is in us. And we cannot fool God. We can fool everybody, but we cannot fool God. And God says, you cannot fool yourself and you must not fool yourself, because you know exactly whether the word of God is in your heart or not. It's not whether the person who prays the prayer of salvation tells you, after this prayer of salvation, now you are a Christian. We have no right to tell you that you are a Christian, because I do not know your heart. We can only tell you that if you do these things according to scriptures, then the Bible says you are a Christian. But whether you do these things is between you and the Lord. I cannot give you the assurance. I cannot give you the promise. Because I am not God. No one is God who is able to give it to you on this earth. But you will know by your transformed life, the things that you love. We idolize many pop stars. We dress like pop stars. We sing like pop stars. That's our problem. And then at the same time, we say we are Christians. The Word of God is in us. If the Word of God is in us, there will be many, many kinds of songs and pictures and movies that we should not and we do not go to. There are many kinds of books that we do not read, and we do not deceive ourselves and say that, oh, this is only for information. It doesn't affect me. Think again. Why would a person who has the Word of God in his heart want to open books like Harry Potter and read about wizards and witchcraft that will pollute and dirty his mind, knowing that these are the things that belong to satanic inventions? Why would Christians who have the Word of God do things like this? Why? Why would Christians play games like Dungeons and Demons with demonic activities? The pictures that you see there are so grotesque and so evil. Why would we who have the Word of God in us allow such filth, such evil and wickedness to enter into our hearts and our heads? Why? We should not, isn't it? The Word of God will transform us, because that's what it says. Effectually energize us, constantly changing us all the time to become more and more like our Savior, until when we breathe our last breath, then we go home to be with the Lord. And the only way, the Word of God in us. Sincerity alone is not good enough. Prayer alone is not good enough. You have to make time to study the Bible. You have to. We have BBK classes. That's basic Bible knowledge classes. Please, study. And then after that, we have adult Bible class. Please, study. And then we have DHW, Dig His Words. Please, sign up and study. Make it your daily diet. And then on a weekly basis, we have contact groups throughout the week, throughout the month, from in different parts of Singapore. Why? To study God's Word. And we have the YF, YAF, AF, all these where the Word of God is true. Because without the Word of God, you're going to starve. You're going to die. You do not know how to discern. You do not know how to think. You do not know how to live. You cannot just simply go around and say, praise the Lord, I believe in Jesus. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, you can say all you want, you can cry all you want, but if you do not have the will of God, the work of God in your heart, God says you are none of His. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, not those who say Lord once, but Lord, Lord twice. That means they claim to be preaching and saying the Word of God all their life. Praise the Lord comes out from their mouth all the time. Have we not prophesied, preach in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, miracles? Notice the common phrase, in thy name, in Jesus' name. That means Jesus' name will be used constantly by them. And then Jesus says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, I've never known you, and I do not know you now. Depart from me, ye that laborers iniquity, worketh iniquity. That's what it means. I never knew you. Never. But only those, in verse 21, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, 21. Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How do you do the will of God if you do not know the Word of God? The will of God is in the Scriptures. If you have a low view of the Bible, you're going to have a low attitude toward the Bible. Honor the Word of God by embracing it, living it out in your life. Knowing, memorizing scriptures is important, but more important than the memorization of the Word of God is what you do with what you have memorized. Let the Word of God be lived out in your life, in my life. That is the only way. That's the definition of a Christian. So, the Word of God in your heart, in my heart, is the definition of a genuinely born-again believer, period. Not whose name is found in the book of this church, the directory of this church. Not going through the BBK. All these things will not mean a thing. Crying and saying that I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior means nothing. If the Word of God is not in us, that means the Word of God lived out and practiced in your life and in my life. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. If what I say is not true, the Bible says those who preach false gospel, God will judge them severely. But if what is said this morning is true, then the judgment will be upon each and every one of us who reject it. Isn't it? The Word of God is in us. Christ is in us. Transform us, change us, and let this be seen by the way that we live, by the way that we think, by what we are thankful to the Lord for. That's a very, very good assessment, isn't it? What are the things that we are thankful for? You know. Carnal or eternal? You know. What are the things we are thankful for? You call yourself a Christian? Let that be the beginning of an honest evaluation. What are the things that make you very thankful? Is the Word of God something that thrills me? Because that's the only milk and meat to my soul. And have my lives been transformed and changed? If the Word of God is in us, my life will be transformed. Your life will be transformed. It's inevitable. That's the power of the Word. It energizes us, it thrills us, it changes us. It gives us a totally different direction than we used to walk once upon a time. Our ambitions, every part of us is transformed. Husband-wife relationship change. Father-son relationship change. Your work attitude change. Every part of us, no aspect of your life is left untouched by the Word of God. That's what it means, the Word of God in us. Is the Word of God in us? Only you can answer that question. And if it is not, the question is, why not? It could be very well that your salvation or your prayer of salvation may only be in the head but not in the heart. And therefore the only step left is to pray from your heart and cry to the Lord Jesus Christ once more to ask the Lord to come into your heart, into your life, and to transform us truly. Hold nothing back. Give our whole life to the Lord. Surrender our all to Him. Deny yourselves, take up the cross daily, and follow Him. Truly, we are not talking about fun and games, money. We are talking about your soul, eternity, in heaven or in hell. That's what is at stake. Your lives, in eternity or in hell. My life, eternity or in hell. In heaven or in hell. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy book. For we know, O Lord, that Thou art the one living and true God, the God who hears, the God who sees into the very depths of our souls, the God who hears every word that comes forth out of our lips, the God who knows our every motive, behind every action, even before we acted them out. Help us, Father, to be honest before Thee, that if there be any one of us in this congregation who has confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, but have not truly, sincerely believed in our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and cause us, O Lord, to re-examine our walk with Thee, our lives before Thee and before all men. And let us not deceive ourselves, for our own soul is at stake. And we pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit may work in every heart this morning, that we may understand what it means to have the Word of God in us, to transform us from inside out, from the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we think. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to truly make us sons and daughters of the Most High God. For Thou art the one living and true God, and Thou art able, if only we were, to submit and surrender our all to Thee, unconditionally placing ourselves at the foot of the cross and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. O Lord, help us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.